Thank you guys for the welcome I received this week. I got here April 1st, wondering if it was really an April Fool's joke, but we're welcomed, and I appreciate that. And thank you for putting up with me showing up to meetings that you didn't expect me to be at. I will continue to show up to meetings. Let's go straight into the Word. I want to look at Isaiah 57. Verses 14 to 19. It says, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit will grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the correction that it brings and the encouragement and the hope that it gives us, Lord. And this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit begin to speak to each heart, Lord. Lord, you have a message for each one of us, Lord. May it be perfectly clear to us what you have to say. So bless this time, Lord. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage begins with a command to God's people. Build up. Build up, prepare the way. God is ordering his people to start a construction project. And the fact that it's repeated twice tells us that it's important. On a computer, it would have been written in bold capital letters. Foghorn Leghorn, the cartoon character, would have said, pay attention, son. Now, this construction project starts with a clearing. Remove every obstruction. Remove anything blocking the way. A more direct translation is remove the stumbling blocks from the road. Make the journey to God easy by making the way to God smooth for God's people. God is telling the nation that there is a way to him, but the way was blocked. It was blocked by the law, which can only condemn you. It was blocked by religion that had lost its purpose and its meaning. It was blocked by Satan, who was in rebellion to God's will and way, and it was blocked by sin, which is in our very nature. Even now, it's blocked by us and the things that we put in the way. We block the way to salvation, sometimes for those that we love the most. Some of us put boulders in the way, so others create potholes, and some have washed the road completely away. And then we wonder why people don't come to Christ and the church of Jesus Christ doesn't grow. What are some of the stumbling blocks that we put before people today? Let me give you some examples. Our legalistic and religious requirements are stumbling blocks, making people that they must be perfect before coming to God. Our self-righteous attitudes can turn people away from the grace-giving God that we worship. Some Christians today are more legalistic than the Pharisees that crucified Jesus. Our personal and corporate sins are stumbling blocks. We preach righteousness, but live a sinful life. making it difficult for people to see the benefits and the difference in Christian living. Many non-believers look to see Christ in us and in the church before seeking God, and the church in America has been found wanting. Our idols are stumbling blocks. We place everything before the God that we say we worship. Sometimes we put people we don't even know before God. And people see you missing church and prayer service or the opportunity to worship because your football team, your soccer team, or your baseball team is playing. Some people make idols of their kids and grandkids, and their events take precedence over God. Some people even worship their past life. The good old days become the focus of life. And our loved ones hear about it often and realize that we're worshiping our past life. Isaiah 57:13, just before I read the passage that I read, God said, when you cry out, let your idols deliver you. That's rough. Our politics are stumbling blocks. We worship a political party and their candidates like they are gods. Anybody who's against them is our enemy, including other believers. In the last few years, more people were chased away from God and his church by political Christian attitudes regarding masks versus no masks, vaccinated versus unvaccinated, documented versus undocumented, Democrat versus Republican, and that's just to mention a few. And our attitudes are stumbling blocks. Angry, slick, and critical Christians are an obstruction to God. Lazy, cheating, and complaining Christians block the road to God. Our self-sufficiency and prosperity block the road to God. Even overly spiritual Christians scare people away from God. You know those people, the ones that spiritualize even the simplest things. So I ask you, what obstacles, what stumbling blocks have you put in your life and your church and our church that impacts people negatively from coming to Christ? The word says that we need to prepare the way for God's deliverance by removing obstacles. And for most of us, that means a form of repentance. For some, it might mean going back and apologizing to God and to others. And for many, it may mean a transformation or the renewing of the mind, as David Remenschneider preached a month ago. Yeah, I've been listening to your services for the last 2 months, guys. The prophet Isaiah says, I have a word from God. Not just God, but the one who is high and lifted up, the one who inhabits eternity, the one whose name is holy. Where did Isaiah get this description of God? Well, if we look back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When was the last time that you experienced God in a way that impacted the way you see him afresh or new? We have a great God. We should be experiencing him differently all the time. In this description, Isaiah is saying a lot about God. He's righteous. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He's perfect. He's our judge. He's the king. He's awesome. He deserves our respect, and he's above all else. He's saying that though God is inconceivable, we can still get to know him. And his attributes should lead us to respect him, love him, and worship him. And then God speaks. God says, I dwell in a high and holy place. He's saying, yes, I'm all those things, and you should approach me in a respectful way. We should approach him in awe. His majesty and his greatness should make us in awe of him. You know, sometimes we're more in awe of a singer, a movie star, or a politician than we are of our God. We should approach him in reverence. We are coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, and we need to honor him. We should approach him in fear and respect. He's the righteous judge. And when we cry out for justice, we need to be ready to be judged too. And we should approach him in worship. He deserves all worship, all honor, and all glory from our lips. He created us and he sustains us. And praise Jesus, we can approach him in confidence. Yeah. What he says and promises, he will do because he can do it. What he decrees will happen. You know, the uniqueness of the Christian gospel is that people can have a real experience and relationship with the everlasting and sovereign God. This is one of the most precious and basic truths that we find in the gospel. Our God is alive and he wants a loving relationship with us. God wants people to know not only who he is, but also God wants us to know where we can find him. He gives us his address so that we know what road to take. I live in a high and lofty place, he says. He wants us to remember his majesty, his power, and his holiness. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Lion of Judah. And we don't want to get on his bad side. In the passage, he also says that when he sees sin and injustice, he responds. He justifiably gets angry with us. He gets angry when we disobey him. He gets angry when we hurt others. He gets angry when we cheat him and others. He gets angry when we place stumbling blocks before others. And he has every right as our Creator and our Father to punish us as we deserve. True justice demands it. But his desire is to correct us to restoration, not destruction. Christians, we must never lose this image of God. Too many Christians have moved God to a lower position, to a place where he's no longer a God to be awed, feared, respected, or worshiped. He's become our friend or our buddy, but not our Lord, King, and Father. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said this: the low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. And with our loss of the sense of the majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. The problem with many churches in America today is that we're content seeking God on middle ground. That's why God's message is build up, our affluence, our busyness, our scientific accomplishments, and our easy life keep us on middle ground. Our excellent hospitals, our great doctors, our top medicines keep us on middle ground. Our dependence on politics and political leaders to legislate morality keep us on middle ground. Our preference to be entertained during worship by great musicians and singers rather than by spirit-filled, struggling musicians and vocalists keep us on middle ground. Our desire for great orators that bypass our need to acknowledge our brokenness keep us on middle ground. And as a result, the church never gets to that high and holy place where God dwells. And because of that, modern Christianity cannot produce the kind of Christian who experience life filled in the Spirit, power, and the holiness of God. Y'all are real quiet. Let's go to the good part. In these verses, God tells us where else he can find us. Yes, he lives in a high and holy place, but he also says, I also live in the heart of all who are of a contrite and low spirit. See, he's a personal, right now, right here God. Right? And there's this country, there are a lot of people that don't appreciate the fact that God is found in lowly places. You've got those name it and claim it people and the prosperity gospel folks that say if you're lowly and contrite, it's because you have no faith. They say this, you're struggling because God's not there. The scripture tells us the exact opposite, doesn't it? The phrase contrite and low in spirit is a soft translation of what the original language really wanted to convey. A more literal translation of the Hebrew word translated as contrite describes someone who is crushed, beaten down, oppressed, broken, lifeless. A more literal translation of the word translated as lowly is depressed, humiliated, a low in position, meek, of little value. In essence, God is living in the heart of someone that is at the end of their rope or at the bottom of their existence. Someone who has reached the lower limits of survival. Someone who has come to realize the sinfulness of their behavior is despicable. Someone who is spiritually, emotionally, physically, and economically spent. Someone who cries out like Isaiah did when he saw God, "Woe is me!" If you're feeling like the description I've just read of lowly and contrite, know that God does not just hear you, and he's not just near, but he's in your heart. And I think of the church and I say, how many of us like those type of people? We struggle when someone is struggling, don't we? We try to stay away from them or keep them away from us. We avoid them. God is close to those people. And folks, we are God's plan A to bring them to Jesus. And guess what? There is no plan B. That's why it's important that we clear the way, remove the obstructions on the road, and begin to guide the low in spirit and contrite to God. Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor, this is Old Testament theology. But God confirmed this message in the New Testament when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and quoted from the 61st chapter of Isaiah, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus didn't just quote Scripture. He demonstrated his obedience to Scripture. And we must do likewise. You know, I've thought about it, and I sense that God works most powerfully at the extremes. On the throne, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the righteous judge that demands justice. And in the hearts of those that are crushed, he's the Lamb of God. He's full of grace and truth. He is compassionate and loving. And then, here's the good news. God gives us the reason for dwelling with them that are crushed and depressed. He revives them. He revives them. To revive means to break, bring to life again. To make alive that which was near death. Church, we're to remove the obstacles and build a way leading to God. So how do we get people to God? Remember, the way was blocked by some of the things that are not of our doing, right? The law, which is impossible to obey. Right? That road requires perfection or condemnation. That's a tough road. Then there's our inherited sinful nature. That road leads to death. And then there's Satan, who's doing everything he can to lead you on the wrong road away from God. So how do we clear the road to God? This seems impossible. Well, I got good news for you. Our construction project doesn't have to reach heaven. It doesn't have to reach heaven. It just has to lead them to Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, we are to remove the obstructions and build the way to Jesus, who opened the road to heaven and eternal life with God. The way that was blocked was opened by Jesus Christ on the cross. His death not only opened the road, but he paid the toll all the way to God. Through Jesus, the law can no longer condemn you. Through Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. And through Jesus, Satan is defeated. And the passage ends with promises from God for those who have walked away or rejected him but repent. And that includes those who have been placing stumbling blocks up for others. Isaiah 57:18-19 says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Two times he says, I will heal him. Spiritual, emotional, and physical healing is promised by God. He will revive. He will move you from spiritual death to an abundant life. He will lead. He will guide your life with his truth. He will comfort. He will comfort the pain and ease the memories. He will create. He will give you a new life in Christ and a new family. And he will bring peace. Peace. Why did he say peace twice? Well, could be he put it in bold, but I believe there's two different types of peaces he was talking about. There's peace with God and peace of God. And he provides us with both. Worship team, come on up. Are you worn out and beaten up by life? Do you feel crushed? Depressed with your situation, humiliated by others, beaten down by work, and even oppressed by sin, then know that God is with you because he's dwelling in your heart. And you know what? That makes you a qualified candidate for revival. God is trying to get your attention. Jesus is waiting for you to invite him into your life, and the Holy Spirit is waiting to revive you with his power. Are you willing to give control to the one who is high and holy and allow him to revive your life? Today's the day. He's talking to you. You know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're struggling with. But God does. This is the time for you to say, Lord, I give you my heart. Give me that peace. Peace with you and the peace of you. And lead me to the way everlasting. Some places ask you to raise your hands or come forward, but this is a decision that you make between you and God. But I encourage you, if you've made that decision this morning, see me or see Sam or one of the elders, or let the person that you came with know. Because that's a reason to celebrate. And we want to celebrate with you. Amen. Yes, God can be found in a high and lofty place. And he can be found among the spiritually, physically, and emotionally crushed who bow before him in repentance and grasp his gift of grace. he can be found as Christ was found, among the hurting, the disadvantaged, the abused, the refused. Our job as Christians, our job as a church, is to prepare the way by removing the obstacles to Jesus. Over the next few months, together, we as a church, we will begin to clear the obstructions and prepare the way. And when we do this, God has promised to heal, revive, lead, restore, comfort, create, and bring peace. And then Jesus will build his church to the glory of God the Father. Are you with me, church? Let's pray.